This morning's reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thanks very much, David. My name's Geoffrey Lynn. I'm one of the staff here. I'll be taking us through this passage today. Can I ask you please to keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4 and also to grab the leaflet that you were given as you came in. Inside, you'll see there's a couple of inserts. I'll talk about them briefly, but I just want to draw your attention particularly to the sermon outline. If you have that open in front of you with the Bible, that will help you to follow along in this next little section. The passage that was read to us is the first of three episodes in Mark 4 and 5, all of which showcase Jesus' incredible power, his incredible power. He has power over the created order. He has power in the spiritual realm. Next week, we'll even see that he has power to bring someone back from the dead. If you look at the handout, the sermon outline, you'll see that at the top left, we are preaching through Mark this year to support our ministry vision, the ministry vision of every church member wanting to read Mark one-to-one evangelistically in 2025. And one of the ways in which we're trying to do that is to equip people with a confidence that they can do so if you get the opportunity with family and friends. That's what this insert is about here, the one that's headed, "Every Church Member Wanting to Read Mark's Gospel." It talks about the different ways in which over the course of this year we're encouraging you and enabling you with that privilege, should it come to you. You'll also notice inside this natty little bookmark that talks about the five R's. Now, this is one of the tools that we've been trying to help provide for you. If you get the chance to read Mark's Gospel with someone, you might be thinking, how do I do that? What will we actually do together? Well, the five R's are five questions that you can ask of any passage that can lead to a conversation about what's actually going on. And you can see that on the both in your leaflet, but also on the bookmark. The five R's: retell the episode in your own words, react. You ask, how do people react to Jesus? Reveal, what is revealed about Jesus? What reason might Mark have for including this episode? And what does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? So again, maybe taking the bookmark away will be really helpful for you should you have that opportunity. What I thought I'd do today is actually use the five R's for this talk, just to show you that it's actually pretty straightforward and that anyone can do it. And so you can see there your outline is basically walking us through each of those five R's. We start with point one, retell. Retell the episode in your own words. Now, actually, I think this is pretty easy. It was a short passage, you heard it read before, pretty straightforward. The only question is, how economical or how expansive do you want to be in your retelling? You could either choose the short version to retell the story, or you could use the long version, and I'm going to do both today so that you can see how both work. For the short version, I thought I'd try something that would be a little bit of fun. I thought I'd try and retell the episode using a poem. And in particular, I thought I'd try my hand at a Japanese haiku. You know, so five syllables, seven syllables, five syllables, three lines. I've got two verses. See what you think. For the record, I'm expecting rapturous applause afterwards. So, you know, you've been queued up for that. All right. So here's my short version of retelling this episode using a haiku. Jesus sleeps on boat. Violent storm descends on lake. Disciples afraid. They wake Jesus up. "Quiet, be still," he says, but now they're terrified. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Anyone can retell this episode using the short version, and probably much better than me. Okay. Let me give you the longer version because it helps explain a bit about what's going on in this passage. The longer version to retelling starts with some background. The background, obviously, is chapter 4. In chapter 4, as we heard last week, Jesus has described the kingdom of God using some vivid agricultural parables. He talked about a farmer who sows seed. He talked about crops that come to harvest. And he talks about a mustard seed, which starts off tiny, but becomes the most enormous tree of all. And he said that even if their meaning is sometimes cryptic, look at verse 34, it's printed there on your handout, Mark 4:34, when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. In other words, when Jesus tells parables, he is choosing to deliberately invest in his disciples so they learn about him and they learn from him. Now, as I said, that's actually critical background information for making sense of today's passage. So, how do you retell today's episode? Well, we start with Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat to cross to the other side of the lake, although they still can't escape the crowds. Look at verse 36 in your Bibles. Verse 36, there were also other boats with them, because people want a piece of Jesus, no matter what it takes. Well, as night falls, we're told there in verse 35, when evening came, Jesus goes to bed. But at some point, verse 37, we're told, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, let me just say that as I was preparing this talk, I actually tried not to think about this verse too much, mostly because I get seasick. In fact, this is the reason why I've never gone on the Popeye, because I think I feel queasy just at the thought. My guess is that the boat at this point is rocking violently from side to side. It's that intense a storm. The thing is, Jesus is so soundly asleep that his disciples actually have to wake him up. Now, given the intensity of the storm, I remember we're told there are waves breaking over the side of the boat. This is a big storm. Given the severity, I think that suggests one of two things about Jesus. Now, either he's such a deep sleeper that he's oblivious to everything that's happening, or, and I think this is more likely given how intense the storm is, I think Jesus knows exactly what's going on, but he's not the slightest bit worried. I imagine that at some point Jesus does stir as this storm comes down. I'm pretty sure he senses the rocking of the boat. He hears the howling wind, feels the bucketing rain, but he yawns, rolls over, and goes back to sleep again. What's fascinating is what the disciples actually say to Jesus when they do manage to wake him up. Look at verse 38. Verse 38, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" This, I think, is a glimpse into their state of mind, into what they're actually thinking. And to be honest, what they say feels like a pretty severe escalation, almost an accusation. I think we say that in a number of ways. Firstly, if the disciples were to drown, then so would Jesus. Presumably that's not in his plan. I guess more to the point, given all the time and effort that Jesus has invested in these disciples so far, remember he's recruited them, he's taught them. In chapter 3, we saw that he is training them to go out on mission for him. Given all that he's done for them, it seems pretty unlikely that he's going to let them die now before they actually do anything. So ultimately, I think what the disciples are doing is not so much questioning Jesus' power, they are questioning his character. I think they know that Jesus can save them, but by staying in bed, they've jumped to the conclusion that somehow he's given up on them. Now, let me say that, of course, I realise that my assessment of these disciples, it's pretty harsh, particularly based on just one sentence. I want to say I'm well aware that all of us, when we are stressed, when we're in danger, if we were in a storm like that, all of us would say things in the heat of the moment that, quite frankly, we probably don't fully mean. But can you imagine how differently their request would have come across? Less of an accusation, actually a request, if they'd simply said, "Jesus, please come and help us." I think we're meant to call to mind the leper back in chapter 1 who comes to Jesus and from his knees begs for help and gets it. Well, what happens next, I think, underscores the shortcomings of the disciples' response. Mark, I think, is trying to show us how irrational it is to doubt Jesus, to not, as we sang at the start of this service, to not take him at his word. Because at this point, Jesus gets up. Now, I found myself wondering what the expression was like on his face when they woke him up from his very deep sleep. What do you reckon? Would he have looked annoyed or angry? Would he have looked worried or maybe disappointed that they've come to him? Or maybe do you just think he looked bored? Oh, come on, guys, you've woken me up for this. It's interesting, if you look closely at the passage, Jesus doesn't actually answer his disciples. They've asked him a question, but he doesn't respond. Instead, he addresses the wind and the waves. Verse 39, "Quiet, be still." And just like that, verse 39, the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now, you'll notice there that on your handout, I've made a couple of notes about verse 39 and verse 37, where it says completely calm. Back in verse 37, we heard about a furious squall. In the original language in which it's written, it's the same word, is used both times. And the word, actually, in the original language is the word mega. It became mega calm after this mega storm. Now, I thought at this point I would pause and just point out the obvious to you. You ever tried calming a storm like that?
Yeah.
Stop! As if somehow that would make a difference. What about a gentle breeze or just a light drizzle? Ever tried it on that? Of course not. We know it's pointless. It would make no difference whatsoever. Can I say as an aside and as an observation just about us as people, I'm amazed constantly by how much people like to talk about the weather and just how worried people get about the weather forecast. I'm amazed by that because, well, one, none of us can do anything to change the weather, and two, the forecast is always wrong anyway. But it doesn't stop us talking about it. And in fact, it seems to me that every single person here having the weather app on your phone, that's probably not improved your quality of life one bit. It's actually just made you more anxious about the weather because you can check it all the time. Now, I realise that's me just having a bit of a ramble here. And I also realise that after the service, every single person is going to come and talk to me about the weather. Thank you in advance. But I guess my point is that before we're even told how the disciples react, my guess here is probably stunned silence. Now Jesus talks to them directly, and he's pretty harsh. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What's critical, I think, in what Jesus says is that little word, "still." Do you still have no faith? Jesus is saying to his disciples that even this mega storm should not have bothered them. After all, Jesus is so unconcerned by this turn of events that he's gone to bed. And given everything that they've seen about Jesus so far, given everything that he's invested in them so far, how can they not trust that he has this under control? Because in the bigger and better story that Jesus is telling, he's hardly going to give up on them now. Well, we see finally how the disciples react at this point, and this really is fascinating. Look at verse 41. Verse 41, they were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." If you look closely at verse 41, you'll notice that they don't actually say anything to Jesus. They actually talk to themselves, amongst themselves. Maybe Jesus has actually already gone back to bed. But what's striking about their response is that whereas before they were afraid of the storm, now they are utterly terrified of Jesus. I've said there on your handout, literally the phrase where it says terrified is afraid with a great fear, afraid with a mega fear of Jesus. Because having seen what Jesus can do, seen the power that he wields, they're even more worried. Well, that's the first of the R's. Retell the episode. Like I said, you can do it in a short version. You can do it in the long version. At this point, let me just point out, at the bottom of your handout, you'll see on the bottom left there, sometimes people come back and say, "I'd like to know more about these passages, how they fit together, where can I get some help?" The book that we've been recommending throughout this series is this one here by Tim Keller called King's Cross, Understanding the Life and Death of the Son of God. It's basically a series of notes and reflections on Mark's Gospel. So if you'd like that and that will help you and give you confidence, you can pick that up at the bookstall that you'll find afterwards in the yard. Tim, our youth pastor, is running a bookstall this week. Both that and other great resources, if you'd find helpful, do make the most of it. We just do that occasionally. Well, first R, retell. Look at the second, look at the right-hand side of your handout. We come to the second R, react. React. How do we see people react to Jesus in this episode? Well, of course, in this episode, we see two reactions from the disciples to Jesus. We see an initial reaction and we see an ultimate reaction. The initial reaction, well, the initial reaction when the storm hits, they don't trust that he will look after them. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Their ultimate reaction, well, after they see Jesus wield his awesome power over the storm itself, they're no longer afraid of the storm. They're now mega afraid of the one who can tame the storm. Because I presume their fear has morphed into, what if he turns on us? In many ways, I think their reaction is a warning. It's a warning to be careful about what you ask Jesus for. Retell, react. Third R, reveal. Reveal. What is revealed about Jesus? Well, remember I said at the very start of this talk that this is the first of three miracles in Mark 4 and 5 that will go further than anything that we have seen so far in chapters 1 through 3. I know that the word unprecedented gets bandied around a lot these days, but can I say Jesus' intervention is breathtaking. Jesus can even control the elemental forces of nature. Which means, I think, what's being revealed about Jesus, this is an explicit and unambiguous demonstration of his divine power. We're being told this is the Creator himself. I say that because even the way that Jesus exercises his authority over creation, it's a deliberate parallel, you might have noticed, to Genesis 1. I've given you the references there on your handout. In Genesis 1, when the Creator makes everything from nothing, he does it by a word. "And God said, and it was so," which is exactly how Jesus overcomes this megastorm. We are being told that the disciples are in the presence of our Maker himself. In many ways, that ought not come as a surprise to us. Because again, you can see on your handout, do you remember how this whole gospel began? Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The Son of God. Reason, fourth R. What reason might Mark have for including this episode? Well, here's what I think is going on. The incredible signs and wonders that we saw Jesus perform in chapters 1 to 3, they might have led us to think that Jesus has only come on a mission to make our lives better, to improve our quality of life. Almost as if the whole reason Jesus is here is to come do our bidding at our command, to give us what we want, when we want it, on demand. It is true that what we've seen so far is that Jesus does answer so many specific requests for help from so many people. We've seen that throughout Mark. In fact, we're going to see it again next week and for the rest of the account. But please make no mistake. Jesus is not like a butler or a genie in a bottle. Jesus is not just patiently waiting around for us to summon him when we need him, to satisfy our needs and desires when we think they need meeting. The way Jesus displays awesome power of such magnitude over the created order itself, it highlights his divine identity. He is God amongst us. And that's the reason, I suspect, why in the great Narnia Chronicles by C.S. Lewis, he depicts Jesus as a lion that has awesome power, but is never tame nor domesticated in any way. This is a picture, I think, that's designed to bring us both a great comfort. Comfort if we are under his protection, and a warning. A warning to never presume that we are the ones who set the terms of our relationship with Jesus. Retell, react, reveal, reason, fifth and final R, there on your handout, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? Well, I think we see two things from the disciples' response. Actually, two ways not to respond to Jesus. The first is, there on your handout, don't assume the worst about Jesus. Don't assume the worst about Jesus. So I think at the end of the day, that's what the disciples are guilty of when they accuse him. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? They've assumed the worst of him. Instead, when things don't go the way you'd like them to, and they won't always, first, stop and ask yourself, is it at all possible that perhaps maybe there is a different interpretation of my situation? That maybe Jesus has a different agenda from mine. But still, he hasn't given up on me. And he's not out to get me. Don't assume the worst about Jesus. The second thing I think we learn from the disciples is trust him because he is trustworthy. Trust him because he is trustworthy. You see, even if Jesus' agenda is not the same as yours, even if his timing is not the same as yours, even if his methods aren't what you would ask for, still, Jesus can be trusted because he is trustworthy. In verse 40 in Mark chapter 4, he talks about faith. He talks about faith. Another word for faith, actually, is trust. And personally, I prefer talking about trust rather than faith because I'm aware that in our day and age, The word faith can sometimes have a connotation of perhaps being unscientific or maybe even irrational, whereas trust is something that's personal and relational. And actually, trust is something that all of us do when someone making a promise to us is credible. They can be trusted. Just as Jesus is. And we've seen that in at least two ways so far in Mark's gospel. We've seen it in what Jesus has done so far. One last time, as I said throughout, when Jesus asks his disciples, do you still have no faith? He's saying to them, he's done enough to earn their trust. Given all that he's done for them and all that he's invested in them, his track record speaks for himself. He is trustworthy. But at the same time, we also know what Jesus has come to do. His disciples know why he is here in the first place. We've known that actually since chapter 2. It's printed there on your outline, a couple of verses that we saw in chapter 2. Jesus has come to declare the forgiveness of sins, chapter 2, verse 10. He's come to call sinners, chapter 2, verse 17. And the thing is, because he hasn't finished doing that, they know he's not going to die in this storm, which means neither will they. I realize that all of this raises the really critical question for you and I today. What does it mean for us to trust Jesus today? And in particular, what promises does Jesus make to us that we can rely upon? Because, of course, you've got to get that right, don't you? Let me say that, as best I can tell, Jesus never promises to, I'm going to use this language because you'll be familiar with it, Jesus never promises to calm the storms in your life. That's an evocative and an inspiring statement, and it's a lovely sentiment. It's just not supported by Scripture. What we see in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus does calm that particular storm, we see that in the bigger and better story that we belong to, Jesus is promising that he will be with us no matter what. He will be with us through those storms of life, through any and every situation we encounter, because his primary mission, the whole reason he has come, is to deal with our sin, finally and forever. And actually, that's what we're going to do in just a few moments in the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember that Jesus said he would come to do something, and he did it. That's the reason why, at the end of the day, Jesus never provides a detailed blueprint for how you and I are meant to live in every situation we find ourselves in. There's never a detailed blueprint about what job you should take, or whereabouts you should live, or who you should choose to hang out with. Instead, Jesus makes one bigger but better promise. Promise that's of extraordinary comfort and assurance. Jesus' promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us wherever we go, even should we walk through the valley of the shadow of death itself. That's actually the reason why the rest of Mark's gospel is going to tell an amazing story. That's a story about Jesus more than it's about us. So we're going to see the crowds turn against him, but Jesus doesn't give up. When his own disciples display an appalling lack of faith, Jesus doesn't give up. When one of his own betrays him, Jesus doesn't give up. And when all the rest of the disciples abandon him in his hour of greatest need, Jesus doesn't give up. I thought I'd finish this talk with a very brief but moving testimony from one of Jesus' first followers, from the Apostle Paul. Now, in case you don't know, or perhaps if you've forgotten about Paul's background, Paul was a man who initially so didn't trust Jesus that he persecuted Christians as heretics and liars. He even arranged for them to be put to death. That's how he lived until he met Jesus. And that changed everything. Listen to how Paul ultimately describes the all-surpassing joy and the wonderful privilege of having this Jesus on our side, of being with us wherever we go, no matter what. I printed the testimony there for you at the bottom of your handout from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, let me talk briefly then about where to from here. You'll see at the bottom of your handout there are a couple of things I want to draw your attention to as we keep making our way through Mark's Gospel. The first is to do with the Mark drummer. Now, there should be a slide on screen and also these little handouts in front of you on your seats. The Mark drummer is coming up in a few weeks' time. In case you're not aware, the Mark drummer is a 90-minute presentation of the entire of Mark's Gospel. So you get to hear the whole story told in an hour and a half. And we're putting on two showings of this as an opportunity for you, if you're not a Christian, to come and see it, but particularly for the members of our church to invite family and friends. That's coming up. You can see how you register for that. Please do be thinking about who might benefit and be interested in coming along. As I say that, can I just also please remind you, if you're thinking about wanting to be in the cast for that, we still have a couple of spots left, but we need to get that sorted, you know, sort of today, tomorrow. So if you're interested, come and chat with me, or in particular, talk with Stephen Ermston, who you met before, the Kids and Families pastor. He's producing the Mark drama. Have a chat with him, because we'd love to know. Just a couple of spots are left open still if you'd like to participate in that. So that's the Mark drama. The second thing, again on your handout and also on screen, is about Explore. We run Explore throughout the year. It's a four-week course for those who aren't Christian but who are trying to work out who Jesus is. In it, you get a chance to ask any question or just listen to the questions of others. It's a small group context, so much more a discussion and a dialogue rather than like on Sunday where it's more of a monologue. It's coming up in June. And again, if you would like to come because you'd like to find out more, if you know of others who would benefit, please do plan to be there at Explore. And the final thing that I want to do before we wrap up this time is, as we've been doing each week, I want to encourage you with stories from members of our church who are trying to make the most of this opportunity to read Mark one-to-one with people in their lives. We're going to watch a short video here, 60 seconds with Henry. Have a look on screen.
Hi, my name is Henry, and I am a member of the 1045 Gallery. Earlier this year, during the summer break, I met a guy who just moved to Adelaide to study. He came to church because he was interested in finding out about Christianity. I invited him to a Bible study on Mark's Gospel, which he really enjoyed. So when I asked him if he likes to read Mark one-on-one with me, he was really keen. And praise God, he has become a Christian. What's most amazing is that he has invited a friend who is not a Christian to join us. So now all three of us are reading Mark's Gospel together. Please pray that he might also meet Jesus too.
All right, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you that he who can control the wind and the waves loves us enough that he might lay down his life for us. Please, we pray, help us to see that with him, we need not be mega afraid. We pray for our family and friends, our workmates, our classmates, our loved ones, and even those we've not yet met. Please enable them to come meet Jesus too. Amen.